This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Joe Bevilacqua and New Chapel in Grand Rapids, Michigan. For more information, please visit newchapel.com.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody today. My name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at New Chapel. We're in the second part of our series, Here Am I, Send Me. And if you have your Bibles, open with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Last week, we talked about the value of encountering God. Like when you encounter God, it's so significant. It really begins to change you on the inside. Last week was such a riot. And if you missed that, go to newchapel.com/watch. You can catch up on all the latest series and sermons that we've had at New Chapel for absolutely free. We talked about encountering God, and what it does is it gives you really, the first thing is a new strength. I mean, you stop finding your strength in who you are and what you can do. You begin to find that strength in God. And the second thing that we said is that it gives you a new identity. All of a sudden, you lose your identity in what you do or where you live or how much money you make or even what your origin is, nationality, family, anything like that. And you begin to find your identity in Jesus Christ. And the third thing that happens is God gives you a new joy. The things that made you happy before are not the things that make you happy when you accept Christ. You have this new heart within you. He makes all things new. And what I really believe is that encounter with God is meant to change you. It says it that way in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah sees this incredible vision of heaven while he's praying, and he overhears a conversation in heaven. And he hears the voice of the Lord saying in verse 8, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And God responds back and he says, "Go and tell these people." So there's like this sending component. There's a response from heaven when we encounter God. Now, we got very serious about encountering God here last week, and that's why we started 21 days of prayer and feasting. Unlike January, where we have 21 days of prayer and fasting, we are allowing you to drink your coffee, have a donut if you want in the morning. And we opened up this, it's really a prayer intensive for 21 days, your opportunity to connect with God. We actually had the first of our all-church prayer meetings this morning at 8:30, and it was awesome. It exceeded my expectations. People really began to connect to God, and they were praying for you. They were praying for New Chapel. They're praying for people to connect to God and be raised to new life in Christ. That's the heart of this place. And if you want to jump into that, you're not too late. Like maybe you missed last week. It's no big deal. We have 14 days left with that. In fact, we have a devotional to help you with that. If you need a copy of this, let me put it this way. If you didn't get a copy of this, I need you to raise your hand real quick. Our ushers are on both sides. Go ahead, raise your hands up. You didn't get one of these. The ushers are going to pass you one of these devotionals. And these are really, really sharp. They take you through day for day, really content that you can be reading in the Bible. Things that you can be praying about, questions really to ask yourself as you grow in your relationship with God. These devos are so handy. And on the back of it, it has our website, not newchapel.com, prayerandfeasting.com. That's right, you go to the coolest church in the world. And if you go to prayerandfeasting.com, it has all the information about it. And it's not really like things that you can cook during the prayer thing. Like, you can do that. But it has information about really Bible reading plans. It has a playlist on there so you can download some worship music for free, listen to it, help you to pray, help you to really sink in to your relationship with God over these next 21 days. Also during this time, we are praying. Like I mentioned, this Sunday morning we did it. We're also going to be doing it on the 21st and on the 28th. And when is that going to be? It's going to be at 8:15. We're going to open the doors on Sunday mornings. And from 8:30 until 9 o'clock, we're going to pray as a church. And if you've never been to a church prayer, I just encourage you to come out just to see what it's like. And I promise you, you'll enjoy the time. I am dead set on it being 30 minutes. I don't go 1 minute over. Ask the people that we prayed with this morning. And we only have one rule to the whole thing. No space invaders. Don't get into somebody else's space, invading it, trying to give personal prophecies and stuff. That's not what it's for. It's just a time for you to connect to God and pray for God to do incredible things at New Chapel. The reason why we're doing this is so that we can connect with God. We believe when you do that, it changes something in your heart. It changes something in your life. It makes you have this thing that's got to go do something. Isaiah experienced that. When he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me," God replies back to him and says, "Go and tell these people." Like, go. The word is go. Like, go do it. There's not a whole bunch of qualifications for it. You just need to go out there and start moving. Get that thing that I put in you. Get it out of you. He deposited something great in you. Now you need to go share it with somebody else. The Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of your Bible in the New Testament, he had an experience with God. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 9. I'll pick up in verse 6. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He encounters God on the Damascus Road. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says to him, arise and go. The word is go. And Jesus raises from the dead, right? We know the story. He raises to new life. And the Bible says that he spends 40 days with the disciples. And he pours into them. They have a literal and even physical encounter with the risen Jesus. And here's what he says to them in Mark 16 and verse 15. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So when we encounter God, when we have this moment and we experience him personally, it does change us. It messes us up, really. Maybe this is the first time you've ever come to a church that's had a life-giving message. Maybe you've been like I was way back when I was like a teenager, and you practiced a ritual, you practiced a religion. You knew that Jesus Christ was right. You knew that prayer was good. But you didn't have that relational component. And this is the first time you've ever darkened the doors of a church or a school or whatever we are, and you came into this place and you encountered Jesus, and you can feel it. It rises up and you're like, I've got to do something with this thing. Well, the word for today is go. Go do something about it. Like release what he put into you on somebody else. Go make a difference. Write it down. An encounter with God gives us grace to go make a difference. It puts this grace in us, this ability, this boldness, this courage rises up within us to be able to do something about it. And I think that's key. I think God has called us as the Church of Jesus Christ to be the most influential people on the face of the earth. The Bible says it that way in Jeremiah chapter 15. It says, you are to influence them. Don't let them influence you. Like the thing that God did in you, you go and use that to affect other people's lives. You be the positive influence here. Don't be molded by the world. Mold the world. Change the world. I like how it says it in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says the area of influence that God assigned to us is to reach you. I'm going to read more of that scripture. When I was 17, I was at an altar call. And it was the custom of our church that when worship was happening, this was a Saturday night service. Sunday morning, they were a little bit more like you guys are today, a little bit quiet, which, by the way, you can buck up a little bit. But anyway, on Saturday night, we were pretty rowdy, and I was down at the altar, and I was praying God, and I was like, God, man, I love you. I think you're awesome. We were singing the song. Some of you guys know the story, Fields of Grace. There's a place where religion finally dies, and God showed me for just a second. He showed me my future. He showed me preaching to thousands of people. He showed a dynamic, life-giving church. And in a moment, the room disappeared, and I saw it. And in a moment, I was back there, and I was worshiping. Now, that's how he showed me it, but the rest of it was ministered to my heart. God spoke to my heart in that moment, and I felt that my church would be the place where religion would finally die, where all of the ritual and rite and all of that kind of stuff would just shed off from people's lives, from the de-churched, the unchurched, and yeah, the far from God would find their relationship with him, and it would be dynamic. And we're seeing the beginnings of that. It's brewing at New Chapel. It's so exciting when I see people get it. Like, their eyes open, they're like, oh my gosh, like, wasn't doing it right. And now I see it, and I can go so much further with my relationship with God. Well, that was my dream, was that my church would be that place. And can I just be real honest with you? I wrestled with where God told me to plant it. Because God said Grand Rapids, and I wrestled with him. I was like, Lord, Grand Rapids don't need another church. Like, they got churches all over the place. Like, the skyline of Grand Rapids has a whole bunch of, like, steeples in it, you know? Lord, like, why would you send me there? And I would wrestle with it. I'd be like, Lord, maybe you're talking about Lansing. Maybe I'm supposed to go to Lansing. Well, I've never really been to Lansing. I've been there a couple times, school trips, visited. There's a couple of good restaurants. They also have God's gift to a college called Michigan State University. I knew that. But, and right back there, Sarah Iacoboni's like, no, it ain't. But anyway, so I was like, Lord, I know that you've got to have someplace else, someplace that's not so churched, not Western Michigan. It's the It's the buckle of the Bible Belt of Michigan. Lord, why would you send me there? And I wrestled with him. I was in a staff meeting at a church that I was serving at in Tulsa, Oklahoma, called Victory. And the pastor went up there and he said, guys, I was competing in ministry with other people. I was so jealous of what they were doing. And what the Lord ministered to my heart, and this is what he said in the staff meeting, he said, we're not called to compete in ministry, we're called to complete in ministry. Wow, that was a divine moment for me because I felt like there's some really great churches here. There's some awesome men of God. I don't want to compete with them. But Lord, at the same time, I feel drawn here. I'm not competing with them. We're completing the real work of God in Grand Rapids together. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Grand Rapids is more of a religious city than it is a relationship city. Like there's a lot of people that have a form of godliness that go through the roles, go through the motions, go through the actions of religion, but don't have that dynamic relationship with me. And I got that in my heart. And that's why God assigned me to be in Grand Rapids. There's an assignment on my life. I'm supposed to be here. I'm the pastor in town saying, hey, this is the place where religion finally dies. Amen, somebody? So it says that in 2 Corinthians 10:13 that God assigned me to reach you. And here's the reason why I have this assignment on my life. It says it in verse 13. It says, but our hope is that your faith increases. So I'm assigned to you to help your faith increase, that our area of influence would be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel. That's the goal. And let me put it this way. If you've been coming to New Chapel for any amount of time, or if you've been a Christian your whole life, and you come into an atmosphere like this, and you're worshiping God for the first time in your life, or you're sinking into this thing, and you're raising your hands, and you're like, man, I'm on fire for God. I'm worshiping God. God is pleased with that. God is pleased with all of those things. But can I just be honest with you? He's pleased with what's happening in the church, but his focus isn't what's happening in the church. His focus is what's happening outside of it. Like if you lose something, all of a sudden everything becomes peripheral. You focus on what you've lost. And what God's focus is that we would become people who would be focused on what he's focused on. Be encouraged about what he's focused on. Put our attention, put our heart on those things. Have an encounter with God, but allow it to affect our lives. And it's really just wherever you're at. In 2004, I was a senior in high school, and I come from the metropolis of Newaygo. It's a huge city, just huge, huge. We got two lights in Newaygo, and I went to high school there, and I was the student body president, which I guess they just give it to anybody, you know. And I was a student body president, and I rededicated my life to Christ at 17, went to this church, and knew that I had something to share, but I didn't know what it was. I was just a punk kid. Well, in worship, like God speaks to me many times, I felt in my heart like I was supposed to use my position as student body president to help out the youth group, to begin to minister to other people. See, I was responsible with a small group of other people for putting on the homecoming dance, the homecoming game, the floats, the whole nine yards. But typically what would happen in those backwoods is there was a lot of underage drinking, there's a lot of drug use, there's a lot of premarital sex, there's a lot of pregnancies that were happening that were unexpected, there were car crashes, just a lot of things happen in a small town that don't really make the news all the time, but it erodes away at a culture, a godly culture in a town. And I felt like, man, we need to curb that because there's so much pressure on people on the night of homecoming to go out and be crazy. So I had the idea, okay, I'm responsible for all of the Friday night stuff and I'm responsible for the dance. Let's do like an all-night thing. So I got the church rallied around this. We called it Homecoming Road Trip 2004. And what we did was we loaded everybody up on buses from the game. We brought them to the church, had a pizza, all that kind of stuff, had a live concert with a cool band. It was kind of a crossover band. Then we loaded up on buses and we went to Star Theater. Now, this is Star Theater before the renovation, before it got gross, when it was still cool. You know what I'm talking about? Like 2004, it was still the place to go. So we went to Star Theater. We watched a new movie that came out. Maybe you remember it, Finding Nemo. I was so nervous that high school students were going to be like, why are we watching a cartoon? The place came unglued as we're watching Finding Nemo. And then we went bowling. And then we went skating at Skate Estate. And then we came back and had breakfast. And then they were exhausted. They slept during the day. and then they were to go to the homecoming dance that night. Well, I thought if 100 people showed up, it would have been awesome. Two-thirds of a secular high school came to this event. The next Wednesday at youth group, we had over 100 first-time visitors, and 69 teenagers gave their life to Christ that Wednesday. That's when it came to me all at once, guys. God uses normal people. I was a 17-year-old kid. I was just a normal guy, just like you, just like me, normal people, imperfect situation, imperfect circumstances, imperfect people doing God's perfect will. That's what God has for us. In 1975, a man named Bill Bright, maybe you've heard of Campus Crusade for Christ. Bill Bright was the founder of that. He was set to meet a guy named Lauren Cunningham. They were going to have lunch together. They had a lunch appointment in Colorado. Now, as that was getting ready to happen, they both were flying in. One of them was already there. They stayed at the hotel the night before, and God gave Bill a dream. And in the dream, God showed him seven different spheres of influence, seven different streams, mountains, pillars of influence. And he wrote them down, went back to sleep, and he was so excited to go have a lunch with Lauren Cunningham, which, by the way, Lauren Cunningham is the founder of YWAM, Youth on a Mission. So these two guys who have incredible influence in normal people's lives, they get together at lunch, and they're both excited. And Bill says, I had a dream last night. The Lord spoke to me. And Lauren cuts him off and said, wait a second. Lord spoke to me. And they compared notes, and the Lord spoke to them the same list of seven different spheres of influence. And how if we were to affect these different seven spheres, seven pillars, seven streams of influence, that it would change the entirety of culture. And the reverse is true. When you want to corrupt a culture, we believe that the enemy tries to corrupt these seven different areas, these seven streams. I'm going to go through them. First one is the church. Now, these are not just unique to America. They work in any part of the world. So if you're talking about Asia, India, you know, it would be religion there, but it's still a shaper. It's still a mind molder. It's still something that changes culture. And the church was always meant to be a primary influencer. In fact, if you look at the foundation of the United States, it was founded by godly people. I mean, you just can't rate that out of history books, though it's happening. They were Christians. They were focused on Jesus. And what happened was they founded this place in effort that church would affect all areas of life. Now, you can become religious with that. You can make it all law. You can make it all do's and don'ts. And they did. And that's unfortunate. But the heart of it all is that the church would influence the whole world, every area, including number two, which is government. Government is a huge influencer. Now, I understand you might have been taught, you might even have the paradigm that church and government, they should be completely separate. And I understand what you mean if you mean that the church should not weigh in our decisions. They shouldn't tell us what to do. That is the healthy separation of churches and state, meaning that they should not have any weight in our decisions. But that doesn't mean that Christians should not rise up, be godly statesmen, vote our conscience, vote our beliefs, and affect governments. That, in fact, is how we are designed to be. We're designed to influence government. So that's the second one. Third thing is this, arts and entertainment. This is really Grand Rapids, right? Like, we love the arts. We have all of these incredible art shows and art prize and festival. And this would also include performing arts, things like that. I would even say sports would be in this, and sports is a big deal in Michigan. When it's football season, man, it's UM, MSU, come on, it's on. You know what I'm talking about? And so sports would be in that. The next thing would be education, number four. Now, let me just say this about education. In America, and in fact, if you go through history, it was largely the church who was the proponent of schooling. Like schooling young people, doing colleges. In fact, your pet colleges, the Ivy League, which would be Harvard, Princeton, Yale, they were all founded as Bible colleges. Harvard, back when it first started, was started as a seminary. They went out into a forest, cut down logs, put logs, and made pews out of them, and they had seminary in the woods. That was the foundation of Harvard. So the church is really meant to be behind these things, and that's clearly gone the other way. But number five would be business. And business is a huge shaper of economy. It's a shaper of thought. They give you products. And it obviously responds to the market, but it also creates the market, and it changes culture in a big way. Six would be media, and specifically I'm talking about TV, radio, news propaganda, which if you're like, news propaganda, every one of them. I don't care if it's your favorite on this channel or your favorite. It's all propaganda. You ain't hearing the whole thing. You're hearing what some producer wants you to hear. You know what I'm talking about? And anyway, it's a huge culture shifter. And then number seven, very important, is family. Family is a culture shaper. And if you go through history, in fact, yeah, if you want to take your phones out right now and snap a picture of that, it might be wise to do that. Just kind of save that in your phone. But family, historically, and if you go through, when the family is strong, a society will be very strong. When the family gets weak, or if there's laws or different things to undermine the stability of a family, what happens is a culture is greatly weakened and, yeah, even topples over on itself. So these seven things are the seven streams, mountains, pillars, mind molders, however you want to say it, that shape culture. Now, here's my belief. I believe that we need to affect all of them. Like, we need to have a hand in every single one of these different things, and as a Christian, make a difference. And in fact, so much so, I don't think that these are seven individual things. The way that I think of it is like a hub and spokes. I think the church should be at the center, and all six of the rest of those things should spin around the church, that we should be setting the tone for culture in all of those different areas. Amen, somebody? I believe that's the call on our lives. And I believe that we can do that. We can affect culture, but it's going to take us rising up and affecting our world. I do not believe that the local church is the hope of the world. Believe that the local church mobilized, empowered, excited about these things, that's the church that's going to change the whole world. Amen? So what we need to do is wrap our mind around these things. One of the things that we always are thinking about at New Chapel, there's two times where just normal people feel like they need to be in church. The first one is Easter, and the second one that's a real strong push where people want to get back into church is during the fall season. You've got people who are having kids, and their kids are going around to school age, and they're like, man, I went to church when I was a kid. We got to get back in the cycle of doing it. So they want to get their kids back in church, so they go to church. You have people that it's just on their mind as routines begin to buck up, as schedules get to go back into place, they begin to think about church. And even unbelievers, people who don't even know that they're going to come to New Chapel in September and October, that's not even on their radar, they're more apt to respond to a request to come to church during the fall season. I don't know what it is about it. I think it's largely natural. I think people's schedules dictate a lot of that. But I also think that there's something spiritual, like it's harvest time in the natural. The corn's getting cut down, like the wheat's getting cut down. It's time to harvest. And I think it's the same way spiritually. I think people are just ripe. I think people have church on their mind, God on their mind. They're contemplating their life when they're contemplating their schedule, making sure they're on course, on pace. And I think it's just an ideal time to invite people to church. So what we try to do is make it easy on you. We want to make it so you have a ton of on-ramps to invite people to church. It's one of the reasons why we do church the way that we do it on a Sunday morning. Life-giving, energetic. It's catered towards somebody that doesn't know the motions. We went to a funeral at a certain denomination this last week, and it was like you could tell the people that weren't part of that denomination. I mean, we were sit down, stand up, go around, sign of the cross, jumping jacks, over here, get the oil, go. Time for communion. You didn't do it right. Go over here. All this kind of stuff. It was like, okay, sorry, we're new here, you know, hands up. We don't know how to do church good. And I'm a pastor, you know, and I didn't know how to do all the different things. Here's what I did. I just followed the person in front of me. Person in front of me didn't know what they were doing either, you know. So what we try to do is make it easy on Sunday morning for people, and we have other on-ramps. One of them is, and we said it in the video announcements today, it's the back-to-school movie night. Now, why is this a big deal? You need to bring your family. You need to come. You're like, I don't have kids. You need to come to the back-to-school movie night. We need bodies in this room watching Angry Birds. Why Angry Birds? I don't know. It just seemed fun to me, and I played that stupid app for long enough on my phone that I'm going to watch the dumb movie. You know what I mean? And so that's the great payoff for all of you adults that have wasted hours at work knocking down structures with pigs and birds, okay? So it's going to be really cool. Now, your family's going to love it. Your kids are going to love it. But it's not just for you, and it's not just for your family. It's for people to connect to God, be raised to new life in Christ. It's why we do anything. It's why we do everything at New Chapel. So it's your opportunity to bring someone in your sphere of influence who doesn't know Jesus, who's not going to church, who's far from God, who's going through something, who's not going through something. And it's a way to invite them to this place. It will look largely what it looks like right now. And we're going to show the movie on the big screen. The TVs are going to be out. We're going to have some chairs. We're going to have some stadium seating. We're going to have popcorn and pop for the movie. It's going to be awesome. And it's a non-pushy way. It's a non-judgmental way. It's a non-outsider way where you're not going to feel like I did at that funeral doing jumping jacks. They can come into this place and feel comfortable. They can come into this place and understand what's happening, go see Angry Birds, and I'm not going to embarrass you. There's no altar call at the end of Angry Birds because there's nothing spiritual about the movie. We're going to leave them with a swag bag that will be information about the church, and we're going to have church the next day. But it's a great on-ramp for normal people to take to be able to come to church. And we even have an invitation to that invitation to come to church. So we have an invitation to come to the movie night, and it is the backyard barbecue kit. Kai, would you grab that for me? This is really cool. Kai and Pastor Kobe put this together, and it is a backyard barbecue kit. And in it, I'm so proud of the team with this. It has everything that you need, minus the food, to put on an awesome backyard barbecue. So there's some steak seasoning. Can we just get a little Tim Allen amen on that? Somebody? Okay, amen. We've got some solo cups. There's some silverware. There's a tablecloth in there, some plates, some stuff like that. And here's the idea is that you would take this kit home and that you would reach out to your neighbors. I just freaked out a lot of you, okay? Yes, it might be the person to your right and to your left who lives next to you, across from you, the person you share a fence with. That might be the person that you invite to your backyard barbecue. Or, more likely, it's people who you go to work with. It's people who have kids that you know. It's family and friends. And you invite them over, and there's even invitations on there that you can personally write their name, write your address on it, really sharp stuff. Like, this stuff isn't going to embarrass you. It's pretty cool. You invite them to the backyard barbecue. You have a good old time. If I were you, I'd buy the meat. I'd tell them, hey, bring a dish to pass. You bring the potato salad. I'll bring the meat. We're going to have a good old time. You know what I'm talking about? And go and have that barbecue in your backyard, and then as they're leaving, say, hey, you got kids? Here's some invitations to our back to school movie night. All of that is within the kit. If you're the person in here and you're like, that ain't me, you're the person who I'm actually talking to right now. Like, you encountered God, you know Jesus, go. You can do something I can't do. I don't know your friends. I don't know your family. I can't invite them over to your house. Well, I could. It'd be kind of weird. But, you know, we could have a party at your house. I could crash the whole thing. But you can do something I can't do. But I can do something you may not feel comfortable doing. And that's every single week I'll give an altar call. Every single week we will put on an excellent product called church, where normal people, unchurched people, dechurched people, people who've been out of it for a long time can feel comfortable when they come into this place. And it all starts with you grabbing a backyard barbecue kit. I wonder how many of you will do that today. They're available at guest services after church. It's the backyard barbecue, promoting our back-to-school movie night, promoting our fall push. It's the easiest way to make an on-ramp for normal people to come into this thing. Wow, that's significant. Why do we do that? Because Matthew 5:13, Jesus says that we are salt for the whole human race. Like, we're to affect all of that. And then in Matthew 5 and verse 16, same chapter, he says, let your light shine. We're going to let our light shine so other people will see the great things that we're doing and they'll glorify God. That's the heart behind doing a backyard barbecue. Because could I be honest with you? There's nothing holy about there's a lot holy about a barbecue, but there's nothing spiritual about you doing that. It just gives somebody an opportunity to come to Christ. Amen, somebody? So this September, this August, this October, as people are just primed for it, I want you to ask yourself in your heart, I ask the people who are praying this morning, is there anyone in your life, is there anyone in your influence, is there anyone that you should be influencing to come into this place, to find a relationship with God? Now, there's some pretty big questions that I'm sure that you have about this, and I thought about these this week, so I'm just going to kind of put them out there. The first question that you might have about this is, why? Why do this? Why do a backyard barbecue? Why even do a movie night? None of that has to do with church. Here's the why. God really likes it when you're concerned with people outside of the church. like he loves it when you're concerned with what he's concerned about. Scripture says that he would leave the 99 to go do the one. So when we're worshiping, it's not that he's not pleased with it. God's like, hey, awesome, I receive your worship. I'm there with you. But my lost kids. This summer, I was power washing in my yard. I was power washing my fence. And at some point, I must have washed off my hand and blew off my wedding ring. Vargas, I lost my wedding ring. Stupid. Why'd you do that? Take your wedding ring off. And I went looking for it. I'm looking all over the place. I had my one neighbor that I knew had a metal detector. He came out and he looked all over the front yard. And I found this guy on Facebook and he was interested. And he was saying, hey, does anybody want me to go to their house? And I said, yes. I've had two people with metal detectors come out to the house. I've looked everywhere. And I actually love it when they come on my team because they're not really looking to talk. We're trying to find that stupid ring. And I found so many roof nails I can't even see straight, but and no wedding ring, clearly. But it's so funny how everything becomes peripheral. Tunnel vision sets in when you try to find something that you lost. How much more does God feel that way about his kids? You lose your kid. Are you glorying in the fact, hey, we got three more. This is wonderful. Less college expenses. No way. I mean, when you lose a kid, everything goes to the side. You're trying to find where is it. You're thinking, do we need to call the police, an ambulance on standby? Kai and I just got into the show on Netflix called Stranger Things. We went to bed to the third episode where the kid died. And Kaya then says, like she says after every horror movie that we watch, okay, now we need to watch 15 minutes of something pleasant before we go to bed. Everything becomes peripheral when you lose something. And for God, the heart of God is he lost his kids and he's trying to find that. And I just really believe that when you side with him and you try to find that lost thing, those lost kids, that it just really pleases him. When people got on my side and tried to help me find my wedding ring, it just made me happy. Like you're on my team. We're trying to do this thing together. And that is the heart of God. It says it in Hebrews chapter 13. Don't forget to do good things for others and to share what you have with them. Let me say, yes, that's talking about natural things, but it's the Bible. It's talking about spiritual things. It's talking about sharing your faith. These are the kinds of sacrifices that please God. Like when you reach out and you invest in someone else, you invite somebody to church, you please God. And it's different than making him happy. You know what I'm talking about when something pleases you? Like, oh man, I've just got this grin on my face. I'm just so pleased that it's working out this way. I remember Kai and I, a couple months ago, we were shopping in Detroit. We went to Great Lakes Crossing Mall. And we're going through that thing the whole day. I just wanted to buy one suit jacket. I want to look sharp. I want to get one suit jacket. It was cost $200 from Banana Republic, and it doesn't fit. I look like Tommy Boy, fat man, a little coat. Like, it was just awful. I'm shopping all over the place, and the Joseph A. Bank was going out of business. We went in there and got how many? I mean, five sport jackets and one suit, and how much was it? $50? $60? I mean, it was cheap. I can tell you right now, the Holy Ghost was moving in my life. I was just pleased. I was just elated. You know, I haven't got excited about shopping since I was a teenager. And I walked out, and Kai's waiting out there with the railio, and I'm holding, like, five sport coats and a suit, and I go, ooh, like that. And I was like, oh, man, I just lost some dude points right there. Like, but I was just pleased. And you know what happens is when we reach out to other people, God just says, oh, thanks, Joe. Ah, so happy that you did that. Just so happy that you took it seriously. There was a poem written by Teresa of Avila in the 1500s. I'm just going to read pieces of it. It says, Christ has no body. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes in which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet, the hands, the eyes, the body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. And the truth is, guys, Ephesians chapter 2, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And nobody's got a problem with that. Man, I'm God's workmanship. But here's what the rest of it says. Created to do good. You were created to do good works, which God prepared beforehand, that you might walk in them. You were created to make a difference in someone else's life. Not just yours. And listen, the Bible is big enough. God is big enough to bless your life, to encourage you. He's big enough. And we read scriptures like love God, love other people. And we think that it's like, I got to love God and then I got to go do. It's not about that. You can't love other people until you've received love yourself. There's no need to make that discernment. But in that love and that blessing and that healing and that promotion and that prosperity that God brings to your life, you need to pay it forward and bless other people. Do good works. And by the way, he prepared it beforehand that you would walk in it. It's part of your destiny to do these great things. Why do people not do it? Simple answer. We're too stinking busy. I took a flight down to Atlanta not too long ago, and as I'm going down to Atlanta, we're going 300 miles an hour. I have no idea. And I look down, and you can see major cities just pass by you in a second. You're going hundreds of miles an hour. You just see whole city. People live and die in those cities. And I'm just floating right past it. Now, that is in complete contrast to somebody that's got to drive someplace. And Kai and I made the decision. If we can't drive there in one day, we can't afford to go. Because we're going to fly or we're not going to drive for 3 days. You know what I'm talking about? Because when you're driving, there ain't nothing to do but look at what's going past you. There's a fence. There's a cow. There's a barn. If you go to Iowa, there's corn. I mean, you are face to face with that thing. But can I just say, your life needs to be a little bit more slow. You need to slow down. Because when you're on your way to work and you're fighting traffic, oh, here I am preaching to myself. Those are people all around you. They're not cars. They're not driving themselves. When you're working with people at work and you're working with them and you're like, man, I hate that guy. Dude, just pause for a second. You're a Christian. There's not hate in your heart for anything, anybody. That dude's going to hell if he doesn't know Jesus. You know, and I'm not saying what he's doing is right or he even gets a pass. You can play hardball, but you got to love him. You know what I'm saying? And I think we just need to take a pause, slow down, and see the people who are all around us. Hurry is the enemy of love. So why do it? It's because God loves it and it's part of your destiny. Second question that you might have is where? Where am I supposed to do this? You want me to reach out to these seven spheres of influence, Pastor Joe? Awesome. Where? Simple answer, write it down, your world. Your world. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing. God's plan to change the whole world is to change your life and have you change your world. If everybody just changes your world, our world, my world, all of a sudden the whole world begins to change. And God's not going to gift you or give you passion outside of what he's called you to do. He's going to gift you and give you passion for only things that he's called you to do. Some of you guys, you see me preach up here every single week and you're like, if he made me go on stage and say anything, I would barf. Like, that's how you feel. If you had to come up here and speak, give a testimony, you're like, oh, I just, like, no, I'm not going. And that's how you feel. Why? You don't have any passion for it. You're not gifted for it. I guarantee you, if somebody like that came up here, that'd be boring. You know, I mean, it just wouldn't be fun. But when Esther Kateria got called to go to Africa, I could barf thinking about ever even having to visit Africa. I have no passion for the people of Africa. None. And you guys are like, can a pastor say that? Esther's got no passion for the people of Grand Rapids. Otherwise, she'd be here making it happen. You got to go where God has gifted you and given you a passion to do it. Amen, somebody? All the people that never wanted to go to Africa, say amen. We're that church, okay? So listen, change your world. And it's not that God won't call you to do great things outside of yourself, but he'll gift you to do it. He'll give you the passion to do it. You will have to grow into the calling that God has in your life. Moses tried to do this, tried to talk his way out of serving God. He's like, God, I'm a stutterer. I murdered a guy back where you're trying to send me. Lord, you don't want to send me. And God says, well, what's in your hand? And he says this in Exodus 4:2, what's in your hand? And Moses says, a staff. And God replies, throw it on the ground. The staff in the book of Exodus becomes a major character in the story of Exodus, in the story of the Bible, and it's all because what God puts in your hand will lead to what's in your heart. Like wherever you're at, whatever you're doing in your life, God wants to use you where you're at to do his perfect will. We went boating last night with my brother, had an awesome time, and we were going back through Cedar Springs, and we stopped at the Cedar Springs Mire. And Kai went in. I stayed in the car with Arroyo, and it took her longer than, well, actually, Kai takes forever when she goes into Meijer, so I was just par for the course. So Kai comes out, said, I'm sorry, I'm late. I was like, oh, no big deal, sweetie. And anyway, so she tells me this story. I was going down a certain aisle, and I saw a woman, and her face was just red. She looked like she was going to cry, and she just put her hands in her face, and Kai said, hey, you doing okay? And she said, listen, I'm really ill, and the medication that I'm taking burns my face. I'm so uncomfortable. I'm in pain. And right then and there, Kai offered to pray, and that's you. You don't have to go to Zimbabwe necessarily to do God's will. Do it in Meijer. I could tell you half the people in Meijer need to get saved. I could tell you that right now. When you go into those places, when you work your job, when you're driving down the road, when you're living your life, that's your mission field. So Helen Keller said it this way, I'm only one, but I am still one. I can't do everything, but I still can do something. And because I can't do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. We have a part to play, guys. Galatians chapter 6, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you've been given, and then sink yourself into that. That's why we do New Chapel Connect, by the way, is to allow you to explore your gift set, explore who God made you to be, and sink into that thing. Like, really find your purpose. And so why? God loves it, and it's your destiny. Where? Right where you are. Change your world. Don't worry about changing the world. Change your world. Third question that you might have is this, is how? How? How do we do this? How do we take our next step? Two things. Write it down. Be sensitive to the prompting of God. Be sensitive to when God speaks to you. Be sensitive to when He communicates something to you. And let me just say something. Stop being bored with Christianity. You're not doing it right. If you're bored and you're like, man, I'm just going to church and I'm punching my clock and I'm doing my thing. I wake up in the morning, I read my one-year Bible, and maybe you're doing, you know, all of the things. And I would even say, perhaps you're being faithful with what God has called you to. Perhaps you are being faithful with the things that God has put before you. And all of that is really good, but don't get bored with it. Don't get bored with setting up church on Sunday. Don't get bored with coming in and worshiping your heart out. Don't get bored with the thing that God has put in front of you. You're missing the why behind the what. You're going through motions, and you're losing the heart behind it. I was at Panera Bread writing this message, and it was in Standale, and I got up, and I had sat down for about an hour, drank my coffee, and I put Splenda in a little bit of half and half. So I went back to go freshen up my coffee. I had about a quarter left, and I figured I needed a packet and a half. I'm such a precise person the whole time. All I can think about is how many packets, what's the exact ratio to make it taste the same. It's like, why am I wired that way? It's because I'm a boss, you know? And so anyway, so I'm going there, and I'm pouring my Splenda in, and I freshen it up, and I get two-thirds dark, one-third light. I don't want it too strong. You get the point. I go to reach, like I'm going like this for the half and half, and the worker comes up and grabs the half and half and skim milk, looking at me, and backs away and go. And I was like, wait a second. And I'm watching her go, and I'm watching her leave, and I'm like, what the world is happening? What's going on? And I'm watching her go away. And she's filling them because it's the time of day where you're supposed to fill the half and half and the skim milk. And the whole time she's looking at me and I'm looking at her. 45 seconds of awkward goes by. And she's like, do you need the half and half? And I go, yes. And she brings it over and I pour the half and half. And I walked away because I overanalyze everything. And I'm thinking, she's doing a task that her manager, her boss, the rule book, the handbook, put that task there to get me cream. It's not just to do something to do it. It's to get me my cream. And she lost the why behind the what. So she's like, she said, take it away from me. What are you doing? The cream's for me. And there was enough in there to do it. But it's the time that I'm supposed to do. And how often do we get into the cycle of just doing our life, and I go to work, and I do my job, and I and this guy bothers me, and I go through traffic, and I get home, and I'm going to play Angry Birds, and then I'm going to eat, and then I'm going to watch TV, and then I'm going to go to bed, and you just live your life on autopilot. And can I just tell you something? That your life is for living. You're going through motions and you're ignoring the promptings of God. When you set up mobile church, you're not going through the motions. You're serving Jesus. You're serving his people. You're doing this on purpose because God is good. I'm not going to go through the motions anymore. So obey the promptings of God. And the second thing is this: find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. How am I going to minister all these people? It's easy. Be yourself. There's a need, fill it. If somebody's hurting, go up there and heal it. NBD. You know what I'm talking about? Live your life of faith before people. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. St. Francis said this: preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. Like, live it out. Do it. Be Christian. And you will see the glory of God in your life. One last scripture before we pray. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Never walk away from someone who deserves help. Your hand is God's hand for that person. Guys, as we encounter God in our life during this series, as we've encountered God in the past, we've had these incredible experiences with him, let that encounter fuel this grace to rise up in you and go. My prayer for you is that you would be like Isaiah, that you would say, "Hear my Lord, send me." Amen, somebody? Go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, I pray for these people that came in here today. Lord, I thank you that we would take this message seriously. Lord, I thank you that you put it on so many people's hearts in here to reach out, that this will be our finest August, our finest September. We'll see more salvations, more recommitments, more life change than we've ever seen at New Chapel. Lord, I thank you that the people who are supposed to grab the barbecue kit today won't be weak, but they'll be bold, that they'll launch out. They'll get one of those kits, invite people over, go outside of their comfort zone, and make a difference in their world. And Lord, I've just prayed that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, like really know you, that you'd help me to find them. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit newchapel.com.